All right, so we have been in a sermon series as such. I've really enjoyed it, not just because I hadn't been preaching, but partly. But I've enjoyed hearing from the folks that have come. And if you have missed or somehow or another didn't hear all of them or you wanted to hear them again, they are online. You can go to our website and hear those. But we began with a guy named Hugh Hendrickson who came here as a teenager with the name Bubba at that time. But he came here and was received into this congregation and nurtured in this congregation and here received a call to ministry, went on to seminary, and now is doing great things in the church that he is at. And we're just so proud of him. But he talked to us about the stewardship of hospitality and how important it was for us to welcome people in, to welcome in the stranger as we did to him. And so that was a great reminder of that, that the stewardship just isn't about money. It's about other things, too. And it's, you know, how we treat people and how we welcome people is one big part of hospitality. So he did an outstanding job. And then the next week, we heard from Daryl Huckabee. And Daryl talked about how this church has nurtured him. But he also talked about a call that he had, a call to preach. And I will say that Daryl is a preacher. You know, he may not have theological training, he may not be an ordained minister, but he is someone who can preach the word. And so he talked about his struggle with that in his life and how, you know, through his cancer that somehow or another he reclaimed that and now is preaching whenever he is called upon. And so we heard from that and it reminded us that regardless of what happened, and maybe we thought we took a left turn when God was telling us to go right, and we might have done that very intentionally, but we can still get back in step with where God is leading us and how God is calling us. And every single one of us has a calling. Every single one of us. It may not be to preach. It probably isn't to preach. You know, it's not, there's, you know, not everyone's called to that, and it doesn't make me or Daryl or, you know, or Bubba or anybody any more special. But you've got something God has called you to do that is uniquely yours, that you're the only one who can do it. And so finding in the discernment to find that how God has wired you up spiritually, the gifts and the graces and passions and fruits that are in your life, that you can live those out. And that's part of stewardship. And then last week we heard from Jonathan Anderson. Jonathan, who grew up as a baby in this church, baptized in this church, came up as a youth group, drove the youth counselors nuts. But yet they continued to show him Jesus, and he continued to fall in love with Jesus. The church invested in him. Now he is an outstanding young man of God, and a young pastor and preacher. And he talked to us a little bit about money last week, you know, and he talked about, you know, the widow's mite. But he reminded us, I think, mostly that when we invest in kingdom stuff, that it is rich, that it is eternal. And those are the kinds of things that we need to be investing in. And, you know, one of the most powerful parts to me was Don's introduction of him. And you saw this connection of, you know, Don, who was really one of the investors into Jonathan. And, you know, when you can see that lived out, man, isn't that a blessing? When you can actually see it, because there's so many things that we invest in that we don't necessarily get to see the fruits of. But when we see something like that, it's a very powerful thing. That was a great image for me that I thought about a lot this week. And so here we are, the fourth week, and it's me. And I'm talking about money and pledging and pledge cards and all that kind of stuff. And you're probably going to need a couple things if you don't have them with you. And one is the bulletin today. We usually hardly ever refer to the bulletin. But inside it is what I'm going to call pledge card, estimate of giving card, whatever you want to call it. There's one in there. And then on the front, you'll notice it says the title of what I'm talking about, I Pledge. And then it's got some frequently asked questions. And I want to unpack a few of those even in the sermon this morning. Every year we do something like this, like stewardship emphasis, you know, where the eventual goal is that people are going to turn in estimate of giving cards, and we're going to collect those confidentially, look at those, you know, and the financial people, and come up with what our budget, our operating budget, is going to be for the mission and ministry and work that we do as a collective church here each year. That's the goal of what we're doing. Each year, I get questions. Or sometimes the questions come more in the form of comments. But I do get feedback and questions and people telling me how I should do or what I shouldn't do or things like that. And so I just thought that maybe I am a preacher and I love, you know, to use metaphors and stories and things like that. But I'm going to try to be as clear and as, you know, and as concise and black and white about all of this as I possibly can this morning. And to be kind of talk about practically what it means to do what we're about to do. And so I want to start with this. I want to start with the scripture. I've got to start with the scripture. And then we'll come back and we'll answer some questions and then we'll get into breaking it down a little bit. But this is Jesus in Luke's gospel. He's talking to his disciples and he says this kind of famous verse. And it's famous and it's popular because it means something to people. People are comforted by this. People are inspired by this, and so there have been songs written, and you've heard it probably if you've been to church more than twice. But it says this, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothes.' Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear, for your life is more than food, and the body more than clothes.'" I just said that. What has happened? Everyone's the same. "And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them." And here's the part you probably heard. "But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys." And then he ends up by saying this, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And Jesus is saying, really, basically, when we put first things first, then we get first things, right? And so where our treasure is, where we're spending our money, where we're spending our time, where we are investing ourselves, really shows a lot about who we are and what we think's important. And if you do a budget and you look down and you start seeing where you're spending your money, you could sometimes say, "Wow, is this what I and putting first? Or does this money, the way I'm spending my money, reflect what I really feel about the world, what I say that I believe in?" And so as we think about this whole term of "I pledge," I want to talk about it in some practical sense. And the first one is this question or comment that I get every year. And I put it on the board this way: why is the church talking about what I do with my money? Now, that's the negative side that I get from some people. "We're tired of hearing about money, preacher. You talked about it 4 weeks in a row. Why are we talking so much about money?" Then, on the other hand, I will get people who will say, "You need to talk, believe it or not, this happens. You need to talk more about money. You need to lay it on the line with those people. You need to let them know what it is. You need to talk about tithe, and tithe is 10%, and you need to be preaching that, you know, and they don't need, no, we don't hear enough about money." Now, here's what I think, and I recognize we are kind of in a post-denominational world. But way back in our ancestry, you know, we had this DNA that was produced and sort of like where our preferences might have come out. And so I use these in the most loving terms that I possibly have. I don't mean anything bad about any of these groups or denominations I'm about to talk about, because there's great things about all of them. But people that come out of what we might call a more Baptist tradition, and I'm going to tell you, Methodist pastors love to get Baptists to join the church because they know about money. They're talked to about money. Baptists are, you know, they're taught to tithe from very small age, and it's talked about a lot. And so because people come out of that Baptist, and so, you know, your grandfather and great-grandfather and wherever you got your DNA, you've got that wired up, or maybe you had that experience yourself, you know, it's part of your worship experience. And so it's very comfortable for you. On the other hand, we Methodists, those of us who our grandparents and our great-grandparents were Methodists, we sort of got this DNA was like, we don't like hearing that much about money. Yeah, we get it. We get it. We got to have money for the budget, and we're going to give it. We're going to give. We're going to commit. We're going to give the money. But don't talk to us all the time about money. It's kind of a private matter, and we'd rather keep it quiet. So, you know, just don't do it so much. Now, how many of you might say that you're from more of a Baptist background? Okay. All right. How many of you grew up like I did in the Methodist church? Well, we just didn't talk about money. And it's just like, I don't like it. And so I get both sides of it. You know, why are you talking? It's a private matter. You know, why are you even doing pledge cards? It's private. And so that's you know, why is a church talking about money? And here's the reason. Jesus talked about money. Jesus talked about money a lot. A lot. More than just about anything else. Jesus talked about money more than anything except the kingdom of God. It was the subject matter of his sermons. His parables, a lot of them are devoted to that. And why? Jesus knew that there was something about us that if we had our spiritual house in order, if we got the financial things straight in our spiritual house and had that in order, that the rest of life, not always, but oftentimes, would take care of ourselves. When we did that first, when we put his king, when we prioritized that, because money was such a huge motivator, when we did that, that the rest of our lives would somehow or another oftentimes work themselves out. Jesus talked a lot about money, and if you, you know, go back and get the archives from last year, I talked 4 weeks about money last year. It is a lot of Jesus's message about how we order and prioritize our finances. And he said this in the scripture today. Remember right at the very end, he says this, purses can wear out, thieves can steal, and moths can destroy. Think about that, and let's put it into modern terms. Purses can wear out. Things where we store our money, where we have kind of thought to invest our treasure, that can wear out and suddenly of having no value, you know? Places that we thought would be a good investment, and then, you know, like within a year or two, it's gone. It's worn out. Thieves can steal. That really doesn't need much expect, but, you know, thieves can steal, and one of the ways that thieves can steal right in front of us is when we give in to commercialism. Okay, I'm not necessarily calling them thieves in the sense that they go and rob you, but thieves in the sense is that they put a priority in front of you and say that you've got to have this to be beautiful, or you've got to have this to be popular, or you've got to have this to feel good about yourself, and so we buy it thinking we will, and it robs us. It robs us of our money, and it robs us of ourself. Thieves can steal, and moths can destroy. And what he's talking specifically about, you know, is what moths do to cloth, because part of their investment in the way that you would feel like you had some wealth is if you had fine clothes or if you bought fine cloth. And, of course, moths do back then what they do now. They'll come in and destroy. But think about it in, like, terms of things that we might buy or we might have set as a treasure that we thought might have given us wealth. We had to have, you know, the latest iPhone, or we had to have the newest car, or we had to have the greatest tennis shoes, or we had to do these things, and then by the next year, they're worn out. He says, seek first my kingdom, okay? Put your treasure first in God. What is a pledge is the second question I want to talk about. And here's what's I've watched happen over the years, and I can see how this can be confusion. Sometimes we call them pledge cards. Sometimes we call it estimate of giving cards. Sometimes we talk about tithing. Sometimes we talk about being an offering. So what is it? What are we doing? What is this card, and what does this have to do with my spiritual life? What are we doing? Now, what a pledge card is, and what a pledge is simply defined as this, a solemn promise or covenant. And in Jesus's way of organizing for the kingdom, organizing here before his return, is the church. The church is not perfect. And the church, particularly local church, we are not perfect, but we're it. This is what God, this is the instrument that God's used to spread his kingdom. And so as we commit ourselves and commit our life in faith, we need to be part of a local church. And we need to not just be a part of, like, standing abreast and saying, well, we go to worship there, but we need to be a part of it and functioning in that and invested in that. And one of the ways that we invest in that is we share our money, our offerings, our tithes, if you will. We give that to the church, and the church is then able to take that and to be able to organize and predict what a budget might look like. And there's all sorts of ways of doing it, and I'm not going to pretend that the way that we do it here at Conyers is the only way that you can do it or the best way that you can do it, but it's the way that we do it here. I mean, there are some churches that don't do this, and they just kind of look at what's coming in and they make the budget there, and that's another way of doing it, but this is the way we do it here at Conyers, and that's what we, as being a part of this church, say that we, this is what the leadership has led us in and how we develop a budget, so we will do that, you know. We'll do that. We'll be a part of that. So what is the difference between a pledge and a tithe? Okay? And I think it's a distinction because whatever you may choose to put on that pledge card when you turn that in, that's a pledge. You might choose to put $5 on that pledge, okay? And you may make $500,000 a year. And if you do, I want to have a conversation with you. But you may make $50,000 a year, and you may choose to put $5 a week on the pledge card. Now, that's a pledge. Is it a tithe? No, it's not a tithe. A tithe is really more of a spiritual thing. We believe that God's God has called us, and the biblical standard is a tithe. So you're growing. You may be growing towards a tithe because you've never given before, and you're just starting somewhere. But just because you put something, that's not a tithe, it's not the same thing. It's a pledge. It's a pledge that you make to the church. I hope that makes sense. But there is a difference. Now, we believe, as I said, that the biblical standard is a tithe, and there's several places we get that. One of the most famous places comes from Malachi. We've used that throughout this series. And from Malachi 3:10, it says, "Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me." This is God talking through the prophet. Will a mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And then he says, test me in this. Test me in this. That is incredibly significant. It's the only place in Scripture that I know of, and I'm pretty sure about this, that God says, test me in this. In fact, there are Scriptures that says, don't put the Lord your God to the test. But this is God speaking for God's self, so he can say whatever he wants. And he says, test me in this thing. Test me in this thing and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. So God says, you know, just test it. Test me. Try me. When we get this in order, when we get our spiritual, when we get the giving in order in the spiritual house, the rest of it seems to fall in line. And why do we make a financial pledge? What difference does it make? Okay? You might say, I don't make a pledge. I give. I put money in the offering every week, but I don't make a financial pledge like that. Well, there's two things that happen when you, I believe, fill out one of those cards, estimated giving cards. First of all, when we do that, we're more inclined to keep the covenant and the promise that we made. When we commit to something, it serves as a reminder, a stake in the ground, that this is what we have committed to do. And so it helps us put first things first when we do that. But the other thing that it does is it helps us to be able, as a church, as a church leadership, finance, some people in here are on the finance committee, to be able to look at what we've promised and prayerfully consider what we feel like our income is going to be for the year so that we can plan ministry so that we can hire staff, that we can buy curriculum, that we can invest in the kingdom. And some of the stuff is not real glamorous. Some of it is paying for electricity that, you know, that makes it where we have lights and air conditioning and heat in here. But some of it is, we can see, and just incredible ways. It all folds in together. But when we talk about, like, Jonathan, and we, you know, bought him a $25 Bible when he was in high school or sixth grade, and that, you know, he helped him fall in love with Jesus and become the person that he is. Those kind of investments. And so when we do that together, that's what it's doing. And I could tell story after story, and probably from the sermon series that we've had and the people we brought in have seen the way the church has been at work through our pledges, through our tithes and offering, through our work together. And so ultimately, the understanding has to be, though, that God owns it all. It's all God's. And as a stewards, it's how we handle what God has already so graciously given. I put this as sort of a visual. The colors aren't really sharp in here, but I pledge allegiance. When we talk about pledging allegiance to something, we're talking about when pledging allegiance to God, pledging allegiance to the kingdom of God, and the work here through the church on earth. We pledge all. We give our all. God uses that and is able to do incredibly wonderful and glorious things. So this morning, here's how we're going to do it. We have a communion table that's been provided here. And so as we come and as we celebrate this sacrament of the church, as we're reminded of Jesus' promises to us, in what would happen if we remembered him by keeping this sacrament, that he would be with us. So we do that this morning. I'm going to invite you to come and put your giving card here on this altar where they'll be collected. Now, if you haven't had a chance to pray about it, we really would want you to pray about it, but if you haven't had a chance to do that and you want to put something down, like just says something like, you know, I'm praying about it, I'm going to turn it in later, that's fine as well. But I think it would be good for you to, you know, to think about something and put something down if you can. We'll receive communion here together. So I'm going to invite those who are going to be serving with me to come up here. I want you to remember that on the night that that Jesus was with his disciples in the upper room, the night that was part of his last week on earth, what we sometimes call Holy Week. Up in that upper room, he was with the men that he had invested his time in, one that would betray him. And as they were having the Passover meal together, as he got to the part in the service where he had the bread, he changed the liturgy. He changed the service. And these Jewish boys that had grown up hearing this every Passover, it caught their ear. What was different? What was Jesus saying? He was bringing a new covenant. And he said, "This is my body broken for you." Now, surely they did not understand all the implications of that at that point. And in a really deep sense, we may not understand it all now, but later on, they did understand what he meant. And we do as well, because we have sensed his holiness and his presence in these simple gifts. And then, it's interesting, in the Passover meal, if you've ever participated in one, there's several cups of wine. And there's one that's called the cup of redemption. And it was when he got to that part of the service in the Passover meal. That's when he broke from the ritual and the tradition, and he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for the forgiveness of sins. This is the cup of salvation." And so, let's pray together. Oh God, we do pray your presence with us on all these people here, all these brothers and sisters. We've come here, God, so many different places with so many different needs. But we have one thing that unites us, and that is our need for you in our life. So we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on all of us gathered here and on these special gifts of bread and of the juice, that they may be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may in turn be for the world his body, and people might see Jesus reflected in us. And as we share together our gifts, our financial gifts, but Lord, also the other gifts that you've wired us up and blessed us with, that we might be about building the things that are eternal, the things where the thieves don't come near, and the purse doesn't wear out, and the moth does not come in and corrupt, the things that will last for all eternity with you. We pray in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.